guests as well. We appreciate your presence. It's always a privilege to have visitors to come and to be with us in our worship. There's a blue card in the back of the pew. We're encouraging all of our visitors to fill that card out. That way we will have a record of your attendance with us today. Appreciate the ones who have led us in our worship. The song leader, excellent job. The congregation responding and cooperating and singing has been inspiring. The wonderful prayers that have been uttered to our Father in heaven. And so now we come to the message that God would like for us to consider. And it's always a challenge to choose and go through and find appropriate lessons. So I ask your prayers. Pray for your preacher that he be able to disseminate those things that God would have all of us to benefit from. We're in our third quarter, the hands and the feet of Christ. And the lesson that I have selected this morning is with this in mind, the hands and the feet, the idea of us identifying with Christ, our being part of him and carrying out his will here upon this earth. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want to look at verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. When we consider this epistle, we understand that Peter is writing to encourage the saints who are scattered throughout the Roman provinces. He is encouraging them to be able to stand within the times of persecution and even trial. One thing about Christianity, and that is that if it is truly lived out, it's going to be persecuted because it is so contrary to the ways and the means of the world in which you and I live. And if it be contrary, and you and I are going to be persecuted, then it is incumbent upon the apostles and all who share the word of God to encourage members, encourage saints to continue in the great walk, continue in the great way that God has called. Peter wants them to understand you have a great heritage. First of all, you have an inheritance that God has given, and this inheritance is an eternal inheritance. It's one that does not fade away. It never is defiled. Everything that you and I are experiencing now, it is subject to decay. It changes, but he wants us to know that though you are in this world, you have yet to experience it, but you have in your possession an inheritance which is eternal from God. And this comes by grace. It comes by the abundant grace of Jesus Christ, who gave his life, sacrificed his life, and now is at the right hand of God to make this for you. He wants us to understand that we've been born again. We're not ones who have been born of corruptible seed, but we've been born of incorruptible seed. And it's by the word of God. And everything that he's talking about, he talks about a living hope. He talks about the living word of God. And in this text, he's going to talk about the living stone. Everything has this great motif of living. And I want to bear out in this particular verses that I have selected this morning. And I want to use a subject, stones for building. Stones for building. Now, when you consider the text, look at verse number 4. And he says, to whom coming as unto what kind of stone? A living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. When he uses the word living, he is simply saying that the stone is not lifeless, it's not dead. It is a stone because of it being a living stone and giving life, but it's real life. It's genuine life that you and I are experiencing. When you talk about living, living does not only carry the idea of life and not death. Not only does it talk about the trueness of it or the genuineness of it, but it also carries the idea of endlessness. It's an endless life. So whenever you hear the word life, you got to understand that he's also talking about a life that does not end. You and I must see this life as being not only an endless life, but watch this. If it's life that does not end, it is a blessed life. It is a blessed life. So every time I hear Jesus saying that I've come that you might have life, I know that it's going to be blessed. I know that it's going to be genuine, and I know it's going to be true. And I also know that it is a life that does not end. So when the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the living stone, he is trying to help us to understand not only the idea of Christ bringing life and our being able to live in him, but the idea of a stone carries the idea of permanence. He uses it as a metaphor. He's talking about something that is permanent. He is talking about something that is solid, something that can be depended upon. There are many ways in which you and I must see Jesus Christ. And he uses these metaphors to help you to understand the Christ that you are involved with. On one occasion, he'll say he is the living bread. On another occasion, he'll say he is living water. And so when you talk in terms of Christ being bread, then being water, and then being living, notice how he contrasted it when he dealt with the woman at the well. The woman at the well was curious as to why he asked for water from that well. And he made a contrast. He said, the water that in that well is water that will cause you to thirst again. But he said, but I got some water. I got some water that is everlasting. I got water that you'll never thirst from. He calls it living water. It is an endless supply of water. It is blessed water. It is real water. So the idea is that when you and I look at Jesus Christ, we must see him as water, a necessity. We must see him as bread, a necessity. But we must also see him as a stone, which carries the idea of solidarity, but it's also the idea of a foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation on which you and I can rest our lives upon. Well, how do you know this, Brother Gibbs? Well, every time you look at the scripture has a way of helping you to see this. I want you to put on the screen Matthew 16 and verse number 18. And I want you to watch this. And then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11. And then we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 19. Now, watch this in Matthew 16, 18. Watch how Jesus references the building of the church. He says, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this foundation, upon this which is permanent, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen, when you're going through trial and you're going through persecution, you want to know that what I have put my confidence in is permanent. If I'm in a storm, I want to know that the house that I am living in will be able to withstand the storm. And so when you are sure to the fact that the church in which you and I are part of is up on a rock, and notice he says, and the gates of hell shall not what? Prevail against it. In other words, nothing is going to what? Prevail against the church. Why? Because it is a rock. Go back in the Old Testament. Moses would tell the children of Israel. He was talking about those idol gods. He said, their rock is not as our rock. And the reason their rock is not as our rock is because that is not a true rock. When you're in trouble, he can't hear you. Are you with me? When you're in trouble, he can't help you. But he said, our rock, when you pray, when you need him, he's there. Now, well, I don't want to get too far off into that because I know I have a long way to go. But I'm telling you that when you know that Jesus Christ is the living stone, that is carrying the idea of a foundation. Go with me again to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11. Now watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For other what foundation can no man lay than that which is what? Laid, which is whom? Jesus Christ. So if you're looking for another foundation, there is not another foundation. Foundations are important, but he's telling us that the foundation of Jesus Christ is the only one that is laid that you and I can depend upon. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to look at verse number 19, and I want to look at verse number 20 of that chapter. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the what? Household of God. Watch this now. Verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now hold it right there. Chief cornerstone. When he says that Jesus Christ is the living stone, he is saying that Jesus Christ is a stone that has been shaped. He is a stone that has been formed for the purpose of building. That's why the chief cornerstone is that stone that sets the arc or the range and the magnitude of the building. The foundation is set based on the chief cornerstone. So Jesus Christ is a stone, but he's a stone that has been cut out of the mountain. He is a stone that has been cut by God. Well, God, why did you form him? Why did you shape him? I shaped him that he might be a stone on which men and women can build their lives upon. Now, when you look at him, he is a stone foundation, but he's a living stone. He's a blessed stone. He's a precious stone. He's a cornerstone. Oh, I wish I had somebody to pray with me right along here, because I'm telling you that you and I need to understand how blessed we are. We are a people who have come to a living stone. And so you and I must see how important it is. You know, when you think in terms of Jesus Christ is the very captain of our salvation. And all of these terms, he's the captain of our salvation. He's the living stone. He's the bread of life. He is the living water. All of these help us to understand the significance of who Jesus Christ is. So when I'm going through persecution and I'm going through trial and I know that my life may even be threatened, I got to know that who I put my faith and my confidence in is able to be there and to support me through those persecutions and trial. That's why the scripture is replete with so many other ways in which you and I can identify him. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. When you look at him, not only is he the captain and the author of our salvation, but Jesus himself would say, I'm the Alpha and I'm the Omega. I'm the first and I'm the last. I am the beginning and I am the ending. What are you trying to tell me? He's trying to tell you that I am someone that you can depend upon. How much can I depend on? He said, let me tell you this. He said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and do them, he said, I liken him unto a wise man who built, watch this now. He says, I am a foundation and my word is that foundation. He said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken them unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Are you with me? Well, why is it so important to build your house upon a rock? He said, because when the rain descended, when the floods come and the winds blow, he said, the house will not fall. So I am so wonderfully blessed. You are so wonderfully blessed to take this. Don't make it philosophical. Don't make it theological. Make it personal. This Jesus that I'm talking about is a personal Christ that you and I have at our disposal. He is the living stone. Well, when he says that Jesus Christ, I'm talking about stones for building, but you got to have the foundation, and Jesus Christ is the foundation. Now, having identified Christ and helping you to see the wonderful characteristics of this Christ that we have put our faith in, God using him as the very foundation on which you and I can rest our salvation upon. Notice what he says in verse number 5. Ye also as living stones. I like that fact that he said, ye also. Ye also. Well, ye also is him associating you with that which he has previously talked about. Now, Brother Gibbs, what does that mean? That means that if Jesus Christ is a living stone, and you are a believer in him, he says, ye also are what? Living stones. Jesus is a stone on which you can what? Build. He's a sure foundation. He's a cornerstone. And the Bible said, ye also as lively stones. Jesus being the foundation, but he is simply trying to help us to see that I'm a stone as a Christian, which means that the whole idea of permanence, the idea of dependence, the idea of support is for the believer as well. You are built up, watch this, are built up a spiritual house. Idea being that you being a stone means that you have been cut out, you have been fashioned to have a place in this building. He's talking about building up a building, building up a temple. And the idea is that this temple is made up of rocks. Jesus is the foundation rock. But there are other rocks that have to be put on the building. Other stones that have to be put on the building. And each stone has to be according to the foundation. I've never seen a building that is erected outside of its foundation. So therefore, you as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. The church is not the brick and the mortar out here. The strength of Greenville Avenue is not this building that you see here. When the trials and the temptations come, I'm telling you, the building that is truly the house of God are the people. And what God wants to know is, are you a stone? Are you a stone that is built in the temple? Because just as the foundation is strong, I need every stone to be also dependent. Well, let me illustrate it with a physical building. If the bricks on this building have a weakness, it affects the whole building. Are you with me? So what God wants is each one of us as stones in this building to see our position as a spiritual house that is being built up in Jesus Christ. Well, Brother Gibbs, can you help me with that? Yeah, let me tell you something. This house has to be built based on the specifications of God and not men. If I'm a stone, I don't put myself in the building. I have to let the Lord put me in the building based on his specification. He's the architect. He's the one who has put us in this building. When I studied this, I found out that this idea of lively stones being built is something that God does and not us. Just as God did what he did with Jesus, he does the same thing with you and I. So it is his building. It is his temple. It is his tabernacle. You and I must see that we are the people of God. We are the stones of this building. Put another passage up here for me. I want 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to look at verse number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to look at verse number 16. And I want to show you something here, because you and I need to understand that we are the stones in which this great temple of God is made up of. Notice he said, now know ye not that ye are the what? Temple of God. And that the what? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So we being the house of God, we being the temple of God, God knows that we are his building. And we got to see that we make it up as lively stones, living stones within this building. Verse number 17, watch what the Bible says. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is what? Holy. And then he comes back and he says, which temple ye are. Now I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to look at verse number 19 and 20 again. I want you to see that this idea of temple and our being a building is very important. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. He's talking to the Ephesian Christian. But fellow citizen with the saints, and of, here it is, you are of the what? Household of God. You are of the family of God. Verse 20, and are built upon. Every stone is built upon. You are brought in and built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the what? Chief what? Cornerstone. He's the chief cornerstone, but you are also built as stones upon Jesus Christ, his apostles and his prophets. But he is the what? The chief cornerstone. Watch verse number 21. Watch verse 21. In whom? Watch this. All the building fitly framed together, which means that every stone has to be fitly, perfectly put into the temple of God. But we are framed what? Together. We are framed what? Together. Now, the church, some people say, well, I don't need to be in worship and I don't need to identify with the church. Yes, you do. Why? Because you are the temple of God, and the temple of God is made up of all individual stones. And you can't have a stone over here and a stone over there, but the stones have to be framed and fitly compacted together.
we as a church, we have to stay together. We have to see ourselves together. I can never say that I'm a stone, but I don't need you, because you're a stone that helps me. Why? Because we are what? We are fitly what? Framed together. And watch this. Groweth up unto a what? Holy temple. Where? In the Lord. Are you with me? Well, that's good enough. Well, so what am I doing? I'm trying to show you that Jesus Christ is a living stone on which you and I come to. This is where we have life. This is where you and I have our security, because he is able to be what we need in times of trouble and in times of storm. We as individual Christians are lively stones as well. And we're part of the house of God. We are the body of Christ. That's the way Paul would look at it. Members in particular. But Peter is saying, I want you to see yourself as a temple. I want you to see yourselves as a building. And I want you to see yourselves as individual stones on which we must depend upon one another to build up one another. I'm telling you, when you understand that as an individual stone, that I'm a living stone, that's how the building is built. Stones for the building of the house of God. Well, Brother Gibbs, what else do you see there? In that same verse, he makes this point. He says, ye also as living and lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Then he says, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So as living stones, we are also a spiritual priesthood, which means each one of us is a priest. We have access to God. The medium by which you are able to communicate with God is a privilege, because you are a spiritual priesthood. Under the law, the only people who could communicate with God, who could go to God, were the priest. Everybody was not a priest. Aaron and his sons, the Levitical priesthood. If one wanted to offer up sacrifices to God, he had to do it through Aaron and his sons and the Levitical priesthood. You had no right as an individual to go directly to God. If you did, God would judge you and he would condemn you for disobeying and not respecting his law. The beautiful thing about being in the New Testament is that we don't have to have a priest between us and God. In this building of the temple of God, he wants us to see that we are individual priests who have the right to go to God. You don't have to wait and get in touch with the preacher. You don't have to wait and get in touch with your elder. You can, another member, you can go to God directly for yourself. Why? Because you have that privilege. You are a royal priesthood. What I like about this idea is that he says that we are to offer. Watch him now. He says that we may offer up spiritual sacrifices. The idea of spiritual sacrifices. Sacrifice simply means that we may offer to God. We may offer to God gifts to God. I know sometimes when we look at the word sacrifice, we think in terms of our denying ourselves of something. But I don't want you to see that this way. If you and I are the temple of God, and I think I have proven that we are the temple of God, now he's saying that you are the priest of the temple. And he says, I need all of you to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto him. What God wants us to do in the church, as part of this great church, is to know that we have a responsibility to go to God individually, and we must offer unto God spiritual sacrifices. These sacrifices are gifts to God. In other words, when you come, don't come to God always looking for something. Don't come to God always expecting God to bless you. God says, I need you to bless me. I need you to learn that in life, It's more about you demonstrating what you can offer me than what I can offer you. We always want to go to God with our hands out. But God is saying, I need you to come to me because my hands are out. What are you going to put in my hand? What are you going to offer me this morning? We come into the house of God as priests. And some of us, when singing time comes, the song service, we have a difficult time opening our mouths and singing to God. But I ask you, as a spiritual priest in the temple of God, knowing that God has made us into this holy priesthood, we ought to offer up to God spiritual sacrifices in our worship to God. Boy, I tell you, the clock don't work with me. It's against me. But I want you to go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. Put that on the screen. And then I'm going to close. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. Watch him, he says, 9. But ye are what? Chosen generation. You are what kind of priesthood? Royal priesthood. You are what kind of nation? You are holy nation. And you are what? A peculiar people. And the reason is that you should what? Show forth the praises of him. Show forth. Not come and get. Show forth. You ought to ask yourself this week, what have I given God this week? I know some of us say, well, Brother Gibbs, are you talking about money? Yes, I'm talking about that too. But I think that we have more gifts than just our money. Some of us need to learn to give our bodies. We read Romans 12 and verse number 1, where the Bible says, beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Watch him. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I need you to give me your whole body. Sacrifice to me your whole body. When he says your whole body, he's talking about I want your body, your mind, and your soul. Give it all to me. Sacrifice it to me. He said, this is just your reasonable service. I'm telling you, when we dedicate ourselves body, give him my time, give him my talents, give him my money, give him my everything. I'm a priest in the house of God. I'm a priest in the temple of God. God, let me just give you what I know you deserve. A God that's so good to us, better to us than we've ever been to ourselves. If we are that holy priesthood, if we are the people of God, lively stones, then it tells me that wherever I am a lively stone. When I'm at home, I'm closing now. When I'm at home, if I'm a lively stone, then that means as a husband, then that means that, you know, everybody around me and everybody that's connected with me, they can depend on me. If I'm a living stone and I'm a stone, that means that I have a permanence in the home. If I'm a living stone, then that means that I'm one who gives life. As a stone, there's dependence. As a stone, there's blessing. As a stone, there is assurance. As a stone, there is that resolve that when the storm comes, when the trials come, then my family doesn't have to worry about me because I'm able to be able to withstand. And I don't let those pressures of life take me away from the home. Why? Because I'm a stone. If you're a wife, you ought to be a stone. You ought to be a living stone. Living stones is what makes the home a dependable home, that makes the home the kind of home that people find to be able. Well, that means I need to quit because my mind left me. All right. So, but you understand what I'm saying? I could go example after example, but when you're a living stone, then that means that there's dependence. There is true life. There is the things that you and I can have in order to withstand the storms of life. So if you're here today, I want you to just understand your position in Christ. understand your priesthood in Christ and be able to offer to God and give to God that which God deserves. And I know that you'll be blessed as they were blessed. If you're here this morning, I pray that you've heard the word. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your sin. Confess Christ to be the Son of God. Buried with him in the watery grave of baptism. When you come up out of that watery grave, you'll be identified with Christ. You'll be saved by Christ. You will then be one who has been put into the temple of God's great building. And as that stone, you stay there. You worship God. You be an example for God. And that the world may be able to know that there's safety in the place where God has his great and holy name. If you're desirous of that, if you strayed away from that, I ask you to come back. Rededicate yourself. Come right now while together we stand and sing, "Will You Come?"
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to the brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you.